victorious worship. What would that look like? In our last lesson, we examined vain worship in five easy steps. And it's good for us to recognize those things that we need to turn away from and avoid. It's good for us to put under the microscope those things that don't measure up to what God has asked of us, and then compare ourselves. But we don't want to just give that side of it. We want to consider what is it that we need to pursue. And so if we were pursuing victorious worship, what would that look like? Now, we got to make sure that we don't follow the easy path of least resistance, because there are those who would have the idea that victorious worship is all about just the idea of this amazing feeling, this kind of new thing that I know that I've really worshiped when I just feel worship. And there's almost this idea today that victorious worship is going to be surrounded by driving beats and emotional devotionals and swaying crowds and uncontrollable outbursts. And if we had those kind of things, that would obviously be victorious worship. And so there are those who, in pursuit of that kind of feeling and emotion, start trying to change merely the external things. Maybe if we rearrange the furniture, if we make the group bigger or make the group smaller. Perhaps if we changed around the order of what we do or added some things or took some things away. The problem is that far too often all of those kind of novelties, when we make those little kind of adjustments and changes, they often feel really good when they get started. But after you've done them for a couple of months or a couple of years, they just become the new norm. And that excitement and that high and that feeling gets lost. And now you're looking for something new again to drive that high. That is not victorious worship. In fact, there is a fundamental flaw with that idea that victorious worship is going to be known when I feel like I've worshiped. I mean, what would that feel like? I feel like I've worshiped. The problem is that when we look in Scripture, what we find out is that the worship feeling is not always a great feeling. In fact, what we find out in Scripture is that when it comes to feeling and emotions in worship, before you ever get the mountaintop highs, usually worship has to take you through the valleys and the lows. I'd like for us to consider Isaiah chapter 6 this evening. Isaiah finds himself caught up in worship. He finds himself in a scene of worship. And within this text, we see five keys of worship. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amid an unclean people, and my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." From this simple expression of worship, I think we can find five keys. There's going to be some overlap with what we learned this morning, but I hope that this will be something that builds on what we learned this morning as well. Before we examine those keys, would you bow with me, please? Almighty and glorious God, we lift you up. You are awesome and you are powerful, and it is absolutely amazing that we are allowed to be in your presence. We are humbled and in awe. Father, we know that at the mere idea of us coming into your presence, we should be wiped from the earth. And yet, by your grace and by the blood of your Son, you allow us to sing these songs that speak of your character. You allow us with our unclean lips to speak your name. And we are amazed. Father, we cast our crowns down before you. We understand we have nothing to offer. And yet, Father, we pray that you would change our hearts, that you would strengthen us and build us up, that we might bring glory to you in better and greater ways. Help us tonight as we learn about worship, that we will be in awe and we'll take the message that we have from this worship to others around us. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. The very first key that we need to grasp from Isaiah is that if we're going to have victorious worship, we need to be properly amazed. Properly amazed. Yes, we need to be amazed at just the fact that God is amazing. We need to be in awe of God. But as we consider the amazement that Isaiah has here in chapter 6, I think we see another aspect of that. One that I often overlook, one that I often miss. Isaiah finds himself transported into a heavenly scene of worship. He's there in this heavenly vision of the temple, and the glory of God is filling it with this smoke, and the train of the Lord comes down from him and fills the temple. The seraphim, these amazing creatures of cosmic power and proportion, are crying out the holiness of God. And do you see what Isaiah's response is? Isaiah's response, brothers and sisters, is essentially, I shouldn't be here. I don't belong here. Did you catch what he says? He says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. What Isaiah is amazed at is not just God's amazing nature, but added to that, the fact that here he is in the presence of that God and it just shouldn't be. I recognize that we are not able to see the visible representation of God on his throne. If we were, we would all be on our faces. I understand. But we need to understand what's going on here. We need to understand the cosmic significance of what is happening. The fact that we are allowed to be here, to gather together with other Christians and come into the presence of God and worship him. When you go into your prayer closet and you pray your prayers of praise and honor and worship God by yourself, we need to understand the significance. We need to understand the cosmic scandal that is taking place. Think of this. What would be the scandal, and some things like this have happened, if the President of the United States was found in the presence of a prostitute, or a drug dealer, or a treasonous spy? Oh, what a scandal that would be. The president should not be in that company. Now think about what's happening right here and right now. As God is in the presence of unholy sinners, if God were caught with people like you and people like me, that's scandalous. That's turning everything upside down. It just shouldn't be. We should be amazed that we are coming into the presence of God and fire from heaven is not zapping us. The ground is not opening up and swallowing us. That's the kind of thing that should happen when people like us think that we can come into the presence of God. And yet that's not what happens. Do you know why that's not what happens? It's not because we have a right to be here. It's because God has purchased this passage with the blood of his Son. in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning at verse 19, the Hebrew writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What the Hebrew writer explains, brothers and sisters, is that what we've been doing here tonight, offering prayers, offering up songs, even preaching from this word, all of these things, this is blood-bought activity. We can sing those songs not because we went to singing school. We can sing those songs because Jesus went to the cross. Because His blood says that we are allowed to come into God's presence. Have you ever heard anybody complain and argue against the weekly observance of the Lord's Supper? Because, why, if we do that every week, we might start taking it for granted. Why is it that we don't ever say, well, we shouldn't sing every week because we might start taking that for granted? Because I got to tell you, I think we take singing for granted. We shouldn't pray every day. We might start taking that for granted. I got to tell you, I think we take it for granted. I know I do. As if it's just something that I should get to do. No, it is an amazing blood-bought thing. The only reason we are able to have God's name on our unclean lips is because God has cleansed them by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to be properly amazed. If we are going to have victorious worship, it needs to begin with that proper shock and awe. Not only at how awesome God is, but He lets people like you and me come into His awesome presence. That's shocking. That's amazing. Under normal circumstances, that's a broken world. But that's not why it's like that. It's like that because God has fixed something and cleansed us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Be shocked. Be shocked when you walk into these doors and gather with these people and do what we do here. That's because of the blood of Jesus. Be shocked when you walk into your prayer closet and fall down on your knees and you know God is listening. That's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If we're going to worship victoriously, we've got to be properly amazed. If we're going to worship victoriously, you have to prostrate yourself. Prostration. Down on your face. When Isaiah found himself in this scene of worship, his response was, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of unclean people." He was scared because he had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And what's happening there is a lowering of self. It's certainly true that when we worship God, we could prostrate our physical being, our bodies. And, by the way, that is the act in both Old and New Testament that is called worship. Prostration before God. But if we think that it's just about the outward prostration of the body, then we're still missing the point. Because what Isaiah is doing is not prostrating his body. What he's doing is prostrating his soul and his spirit and his very being. When he comes into the presence of God and he sees this worship and he hears of the holy God, what he does is he brings himself low. And this is the problem that we often have with worship, that we think that what's supposed to happen when we come into God's presence is that we get lifted up. I'm supposed to get pumped up. It's sometimes as if we think what goes on when Christ Church is gathered together to worship God, it's like a pep rally. I'm supposed to get all this strength so I can go. And certainly there's some aspects of that. But what's supposed to happen first? is the lowering of ourselves. That's what Isaiah did. In Revelation 4, a passage that is built off our passage in Isaiah. In Revelation 4, John is transported into a scene of worship. And in Revelation chapter 4, he sees these creatures, and they're also crying out about God's holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." They fell down in the presence of God. They cast their golden crowns. Anything that might say that they were worthy, anything that might say that they were high and exalted and lifted up, they took that off. They cast it down. They came into God's presence and lowered and prostrated themselves. You see, before worship can take us to the mountaintops, it must first take us through the valleys. Before Isaiah could feel the highs, worship had to take him through the lows. And I think sometimes we try to skip that part. I know I do. I want the wonderful feelings. I want to skip the part that says I'm undeserving. I've got nothing. I can offer nothing. In Psalm 50, God rebukes the Israelites. And He rebukes them because of their worship. Notice the rebuke. Psalm 50, beginning in verse 7. "Hear, O my people, and I'll speak. O Israel, I'll testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you shall glorify me." What was the mistake that the Israelites were making? Their problem was they thought that in worship they were bringing something to God that He needed. "We're going to bring a sacrifice because God needs the food. We're going to offer up this praise because God needs the praise." Do we ever come into worship thinking that we're providing something God needs? God doesn't need His ego stroked. We have some beautiful and wonderful singing here. I love it. But you know, God was there when the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy. Do we remotely think that we're impressing Him with our singing? God doesn't need our worship. Worship for us begins by recognizing that we've got nothing to offer God that He needs. And that what we bring to Him is our cast down crowns and the admission that we're simply amazed we get to be here. That's where it begins. And on the flip side of that, as we prostrate ourselves, we lift God up. The seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. Though Isaiah was a man of unclean lips and he lived amid an unclean people, God is holy, holy, holy. A triumvirate expression of praise. Three times declared holy. That is how amazing God is. And what we're gathering here to do is not lift ourselves up, not pump ourselves up, not provide something for us. What we are gathered here to do is to lift up our God, to recognize how amazing and how awesome He is. And so, again, in Revelation chapter 4, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they existed and were created. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says that God has made us into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? Why has God done that? Why has God made us a royal priesthood? That you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are gathered here. We go into our prayer closet. As we're driving along the road and we're singing and praying, we are doing those things to lift up his excellency. Because he is excellent. And he is worthy. And he is the creator God. He is the sustainer God. He is the benevolent and merciful judge. And so we lift him up and we praise his high and matchless name. And we long for glory to be given to him and not to us. And so, as Paul describes God in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And because that is who God is, Paul says, to him belong glory and honor and eternal dominion. That is victorious worship, lifting up God and praising his excellent and high holy name. Being amazed that we're allowed to be here. Being brought low because we recognize how awesome and amazing God is. And lifting up his excellencies. And victorious worship means being changed. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, because of worship, goes from being a man with unclean lips to being a man that when God's message needs to be proclaimed, his lips can do it. That's a change. Now I understand, in this picture of worship, what happens is the angel brings the burning coal and touches it to his unclean lips and makes atonement for those unclean lips. I understand that we need to recognize that worship and participating in assembly of worship or worshiping with our family or by ourselves is not a sacrament, as some would express that in today's modern religion, as if it's some kind of activity that bestows grace on us and by that we're saved. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. But what I want us to see in Isaiah chapter 6 is that what is happening here is Isaiah is transported into worship and Isaiah is changed. The change for Isaiah happens in the midst of this worship. And as we said this morning and we'll repeat and need to repeat, we do not worship because God needs our worship. We worship because we need worship. We need what God offers us through worship. We need the perspective that comes from worship. We need the change that can happen in our hearts when we bring ourselves and participate in victorious worship. Let me give you a great example. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. To me, one of the most beautiful examples of worship and one of the most beautiful examples that demonstrates the shift and the perspective that happens when someone truly comes into God's presence with victorious worship. In 1 Chronicles 29, David is gathering together the supplies so that Solomon can build the temple, the house of worship. David's not allowed to build the temple, man of bloodshed, but his son would build a house for the Lord and God would build David's house. David has gathered these supplies and he calls together the people. And in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 10, David says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people? That we should be able thus to offer willingly. For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. And he continues his prayer. Do you see the perspective? Do you see what David has recognized there? Even in the financial sacrifice that they offered as they gave of their means, what David recognizes is, God, we've not provided anything for you. What we're giving you is just what we've got from your abundance anyway. Yours is the victory and the majesty and the greatness. Yours it is to lead and to conquer. Yours it is to provide. That's a perspective that can only come from worship. And when victorious worship is recognizing that what we bring here, we're only offering from God's abundant mercy and grace in our lives anyway. Can you sing? Can you sing well? Man, we've got some great singers. We've got some great song leaders. And when you're up here, when you're leading, when you're singing, you're only giving what God has given you to begin with. When you're placing into the collection, you're only giving what God has blessed you with to begin with. When you're able to lead or participate, we're only doing what God has blessed us with to begin with. We need that change of perspective. We need to see God's place in our place. And David's response was, who am I? Who are my people? Do you see all that we've seen in Isaiah 6 here in David? Amazed and shocked, brought low, lifting God up. He's been changed by worship. And because of the change that we experience in worship, victorious worship means telling others. Did you see the change that specifically took place in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6? The specific change is he went from someone with unclean lips, someone who shouldn't be speaking the name of God because his unclean lips shouldn't be even defiling the word of God's name. And he becomes a person that when God says, I need someone, he can say, here I am. Send me. And he goes out and he proclaims the message. Victorious worship produces people who can't help but tell folks about God. The God who is amazing and yet allows us to do this. This right here is amazing. You get to be here. And God doesn't just grind you into dust. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can we be in awe of that? And be so amazed that when we're done with this, we can't help but tell somebody about that God? And invite them to experience that exact same change? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. How could he not? He had seen God and deserved death, but was given life. And worship changed him. Is worship changing you? Will you pull out your songbooks, please, if you're going to be using those? If not, it'll be on the screen behind me. If you're going to be using your songbook number 467, we have an anchor. We have an anchor. It's the anchor that allows us to come here and do this. I know I take this for granted. I mean, for me, sometimes there are some Sundays when, look, this is the job. I got to get up. I got to go preach a sermon so I can put food on the table. And it becomes something that gets taken for granted. This gets to take place because Jesus went to the cross, and it's the only reason it gets to take place. And if you're here and you're not in Christ, you get to witness what we're doing. And you may be singing the songs with us, and you may have your head bowed, but you're not actually worshiping God. If you're not in Jesus Christ, what I invite you to do is enter Him and let His blood cleanse you so that you can be fully a part of this amazing thing that's happening right here. If we can help you with that, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.